but just so I have a good understanding, who was here last week? Who was not here last week? Sorry, better question. Okay. So if you weren't here last week, no worries. Know that we do have podcasts online of the Sundays before. And for those of you that just like love it so much, you can listen to it again. No, I'm just kidding. But it is helpful, especially for series like this, because it's a progression to listen back to what last week was. But I'll give a little bit of review of where we're at. For all of us, though, it's important to be reminded that the hope of this series is really, really simple. The hope of this series is to provide a biblical foundation and clarity on God's beautiful design and intention for relationships, sexuality, and sex, and to allow that to inform how we should live. And I love in the surveys and even just in conversation with you guys, the different questions that are just bursting out of you about this conversation. And I hope that those questions are directly answered in the next 4 weeks. But we're starting with like the basic foundational questions. And the hope would be that you have the framework so that you can navigate the questions you have now and the questions that you have in the future moving forward, and that you have the confidence to do so. So last week, we started talking about how we believe stories, we're storied creatures. We believe stories about the world around us, and we live into those stories, or the stories that we believe to be true. And the story we believe to be true, specifically about who we are as humans, shapes our view about almost everything, especially relationships, sexuality, and sex. And Scripture, as a whole, communicates a story. It communicates a story of reality, of the way things are. And at the beginning of that story, we get an answer to the question of what does it mean to be human? We learn that humans are made in the image of God, meant to reflect God's character and God's creativity as we follow what God has made us to do, which is to expand God's goodness and God's creativity in the world, to cultivate and to take care of it and to create culture. But we're also broken. We're sinful. We're bent away from God's good intentions for us. And this plays out in everything, particularly in our sexuality and relationships as well. Now, we learn that sex is more than just intercourse. When Scripture talks about sex, when science talks about sex, it's often referring to much more than just intercourse. It's talking about sexual intimacy, sexual activity as a whole. So when we're talking about sex, it's important that we have that in mind. And all sexual activity and sexual intimacy is intended by God for the purpose of unity, procreation, making babies, and pleasure in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. John Mark Comer said it this way: the only relational container strong enough to hold the nuclear power of ichad, which is the Hebrew word for sex, which literally means two souls becoming one, and good enough to frame the beauty and glory of sex, is a man and a woman in a lifelong covenant until death do us part. Marriage, a lifelong one flesh covenant between two sexually different people, a man and a woman. That is the way that God intended it. And it's the only and best context for sex because it provides covenantal unity, a unity that's not based on your emotions or your feelings, but it's based on a promise that you make before God and the people that you love and trust to hold you accountable. And because of that covenant, that unity, that promise, there's safety and security to figure it out, to explore it with one another, this beautiful gift that is sex. And it's the best way for us to raise a family, to make babies, to raise family. It's the best way to do that. So we'll get more on that next week when we talk about dating. But it's important that we remember, especially as we get into today, one, that marriage was not created for sex, but sex was created for marriage. And it is possible for us to begin to live into God's good design and intentions for it. But with that, we all fall short. And apart from Christ, none of us are righteous, even if we follow the biblical sex ethic, which I invite you to, because it's the fullest way that we can live. But we all fall short. And it's important for us to remember that. But this series is more than just about sex. It's about us pursuing Jesus in every aspect of our lives. So next week, we're going to get into the practicals of dating, I promise. But before we get there, we have to begin to understand and discern how our view of relationships and sex are being shaped by the culture, the world around us, apart from God. So today, that's all we're going to do. We're going to look at what culture may be communicating in ways that we can navigate as followers of Jesus. So let me just say this. A lot of content this morning that I'm going to throw at you guys. Hang in there. Take notes if you need to. Adjust yourselves if you need to. And then at the end, I want to give some encouragement for us. But I think this conversation is one that is so important, not just for conversation about relationships, but our whole lives in general. Okay, so what is culture? What is culture? How many of you guys have heard the word culture before? How many of you guys have heard the word culture before in church? Okay, probably a lot of us, right? We use this word culture a lot, but it's important that we know what we mean by culture when we're talking about it. John Stone Street, in his book Practical Guide to Culture with Mr. Kunkel, he quotes an old Chinese proverb that says, if you want to know what water is, don't ask a fish. Now, why is that the case? The quote continues. Sorry, it's a little bit long. Fish don't know they're wet. In one sense, of course, there is nothing fish know more than being wet. But the proverb points to the difficulty of understanding our own environment, the one in which we are completely immersed and take for granted as normal. Like fish immersed in water, we become immersed in ways of thinking and patterns of living that we become unable to recognize them. Culture shapes our perceptions of reality in similar ways. And short of doing the hard, intentional work of examining the culture around us, it won't occur to us that the world should be different than it is. Culture is the environment we live in, but different from fish. Fish just live in water, right? We actually have a part in shaping our environment. God has made us to shape culture, to create culture. But often we approach the world around us just like passive participants, just like fish swimming in water. Author Andy Crouch says this, culture, simply put, culture is what people make of the world. Culture is what people make of the world. Culture is not even an institution. This is Ken Myers, who's a podcast guy, but he says this. Culture is not even an institution like the church or the state or the family. It is instead a dynamic pattern, an ever-changing matrix of objects, artifacts, sounds, institutions, philosophies, fashions, enthusiasms, myths, prejudices, relationships, attitudes, tastes, rituals, habits, colors, and loves, all embodied in individual people, in groups and collectives and associations of people, in books and buildings, in the use of time and space, in wars, in jokes, and in food. I feel like that kind of encompasses all of it. Culture is everything that we do, everything we create, everything we consume in the environment that we live in. In Romans 12:2, turn there with me. This is the one place that I'm going to have us just keep our Bibles there the whole time. It's a familiar passage. It's one that we started the year looking at as my encouragement for us and a hope for us into this year. But it's become an anchor point for my life and my leadership and my ministry. And I think it encompasses the posture and the way that we are to live our lives. I made it. All right, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, or the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. More on that in a minute, but when scripture uses this word, or in this particular passage, the word pattern of this world. So the word world in that is a Greek word, ione. I don't really know how to say it, but ione. And that word literally means age. So you guys know this of like the industrial age, or what we're now in, the informational age. It's a time period in a specific place. So a specific place in time is an age. So you could translate it to the pattern of this age. Now, the word pattern, we know, means it's a system or an order or an arrangement or a method. It's something to fit into, something to be guided by, and it's an example to look to of how to live. It says, do not conform to the patterns of this age, to the patterns of this moment in time, in this time and place. We live in an age, a time period where there are plenty of patterns for us to live into. And each pattern communicates a message and ultimately an underlying story to live into. And we must learn how to identify these patterns. In sociology, these patterns are called values, beliefs, and norms. Are any of you guys in like learning sociology or psychology right now? Just out of curiosity? No. That's a shame. You should, but college you will, and it stinks. Okay, but norms, values, and beliefs. So basically, like baseline definition, these are agreed upon expectations and rules by which we live. So for example, value and belief, those are like general guidelines, things that we believe to be true about what is good and bad. So example of a value and belief in society, it's generally good to be friendly to people in person, right? We would say that that's kind of a value that our culture has. Like, it's not good to be mean to people in person. We'd say that's a value. So that's a value and belief that kind of everyone has. Now, a norm to that would be like a specific guideline. So that's usually at least give someone like a simple nod, just like letting them know that you see them, right? So value and belief, it's this big thing. Hey, generally good to be friendly. The other one is a nod where if you're at school and you like walk by someone and you don't even give like a, then they're going to be like, dude, what's wrong with him? Like, does he have a problem with me? Right? So we know these things, and these are a part of our culture. But norms can be things like what we wear, what we say, what we watch. These are all things that are just normal to the water that we're swimming in. Now, this is really interesting. On a sociology website where a bunch of doctors are writing different things about it, says, they say this: even though norms influence every facet of our lives, including what we value, our attitudes, and how we behave, we are often unaware that we are influenced at all. This is not a religious website. This is a sociologist. So he acknowledges the fact that values, beliefs, and norms, we often just kind of fit into them like a pattern, and we don't even know that they're influencing us, that they're shaping us. And not all of them are bad, right? But it's important that we know that this happens. So, things in our culture. Things are created based on values and norms, and we consume these things, and they shape our values and norms. So things like music, and movies, and social media, and advertising, and celebrities that we look at and say, they're awesome, right? These are all things in our culture that we look to know how to behave and what to think and how what to value. And much of the time, it's different than the biblical worldview. So a lot of the things that we're consuming within our culture are different, communicating a different message than what Scripture communicates to be true about reality, about who we are, about who God is. And yet we consume them often mindlessly. Now, that doesn't mean that everything in culture is bad or untrue. But we have to learn, you have to learn, how to discern for yourself what is good, what is true, what is beautiful as you consume. You have to figure out what is being communicated to me through these things. So you can take that, understand it, and live differently or not. Now, this is especially true when it comes to relationships and sexuality. We have to be aware of the messages that are being communicated and how they're shaping us all the time. So before we can talk about behavior, before we can talk about, okay, here's what you should watch, here's what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do, this is what you should do, we have to understand the age, the moment in time we're in, and the underlying values and norms that influence our behavior. So you have grown up in the digital age. Congratulations. It is a great time to be alive. Seriously, it is. It's amazing. There have been more technological advances in your lifetime than any time in the history of the world. And most of these advances do make life a little bit easier and a little bit better. Can you imagine life before Google? Right? Can you imagine life before the internet? Expectations would be a little lower of what you should know, but it would be, you have to go to a library, right? You probably hear your parents talk all the time when you're struggling with homework, and they're like, oh, if only you were doing school back in my day, and you had to go do that, and you're like, okay, whatever. So digital age is also the information age, and the information age is like 20th century on, but the digital age is really since the 70s, so the last like 50 years or so. And I just want to give a timeline of some of the things that have been created in that time, just to give us a picture of the age that we're living in and how these things may or may not be shaping the world around us. The internet, 1983. Google, 1998. That's pretty crazy that Google's only been around since 1998. That's like 23 years. Is my math right? 22 years? YouTube, 2005. Twitter, 2006. Can we talk about how much Twitter has shaped our world, right? The iPhone didn't come out until 2007, and it was like a brick and couldn't do much except call people and text, and that's about it. Now it's a literal computer in your pocket, and I would probably say if you looked at our screen time on all of our phones in here, we do not use our iPhones for the phone. Instagram, 2010. It's only been 10 years since Instagram started. Snapchat, 2011. And my personal favorite, TikTok, 2017. Right? We can all acknowledge that all of these things have traumatically shaped our culture for good and in many ways for not. So we can acknowledge that, but the question is, how is it shaping our culture? Studies are being done often, but they can't even keep up because technological advances are moving so freaking fast. But studies are being done to try to make sense of, like, okay, what the heck is happening to us when we're using these devices, when we're using these apps, and the amount of time that we're spending on them. But what they have from the studies now is really alarming, and there's a pretty big consensus with it about the fact that there's a link between all of these things and anxiety, depression, loneliness, mental illness even, and that there's correlation between the two. The fact that all of these things are not bad things in and of themselves. They've made it easier for us to communicate. They've made it easier for us to understand different cultures. Like, there's good stuff here. But we have to understand that these are all things that have increased the pace in which we live life, have increased the expectation of how we communicate, that if you don't text someone back for 15 minutes, you wonder if they like you anymore. Right? It's completely changed how we interact as humans. And we have to acknowledge that, and we have to be mindful and humble in our approach to these things and not just be mindless consumers of them. We don't even know how they might be shaping us. So we need to be aware of this, but also we need to be aware of the underlying patterns that are being communicated through them. So one of the things that's really important, like I've mentioned already, but it's really important that we learn to identify the patterns in our culture, in the age that we're living in. And I've kind of condensed the big patterns that I see into three different messages that I see being communicated in our culture today. The first one is this: individualism. Individualism. We live in an amazing country that cares about personal freedom and liberty and all these things that I also believe that God would 100% say is a good thing and he has made us for. But we have to look at how individualism and our brokenness can be a harmful thing as well. This is the message of you do you, right? We hear this everywhere. You do you. Whatever makes you happy, you do you. Follow your heart. Scripture communicates something a little bit different. Scripture communicates that you were never meant to be the Lord of your life. You were never meant to be at the helm of your life. You were meant to trust God as your shepherd to guide you in life. And that ultimately we were made, that the fullest life is found not in our own personal success and comfort, but in loving God and in loving others. We were made for individual freedom, but the you do you is a different message. Hedonism. This is a scary word, but it simply just means seeking personal pleasure or the pursuit of pleasure and self-indulgence. And ultimately, it's the if it feels good, do it message. If it feels good, do it. Whatever feels good, whatever makes you happy, go for it, right? And at all costs, avoid things that make you uncomfortable. Avoid uncomfortable conversations, even if that's the most loving thing to do. Eat good food all the time, even if it gives you choice anxiety and you end up not eating at all, right? It's this message of if it feels good, do it. Scripture communicates a different message. Yes, there are many things in this life, food included, that God has made us to enjoy as a gift. But that was never meant to be the thing at the center of our life, is our personal happiness and pleasure. But rather, obedience to God and loving him and loving others. And that happiness may be a byproduct of that, but our personal success and our personal happiness is not the thing that we should be pursuing at the center. And lastly, this is one that I see more and more, and I've grown up in myself in Orange County. No matter where you're growing up, we live in an incredibly affluent culture. And affluence and consumerism is not just something we live in, it's something that we value as a culture. This is the more stuff, better stuff, more often mentality. Similar to the other two, but this is the idea that life is about you grow up, you play sports, you do the best that you can, you go to school, you get the best grades that you can so you can go to the best college that you can so you can graduate and meet the best wife that you can so that you can have a white picket fence and a nice house, and that's the American dream, and so on and so forth. And again, not all of that is bad, but you can see how if that is at the center of your life, if this is what is most important, how that will fall short. Scripture communicates a different story, that we have everything we need in God, that we can enjoy the blessings of life. We need to work hard Absolutely. We were made to work. We were made to rest. We were made to play. But not just to accumulate more stuff. This alone does not mean we will have a better life. Now, there's other underlying messages that are communicated too. Follow your heart. Something is true if it feels true. If you follow your dreams, you will be happy. Marriage is for much later in life, after you've fully developed as a person and experienced all the things that you want. Sex is for personal fulfillment, and self-denial is unhealthy. Any kind of sexual expression is fine as long as it's consensual. These are all underlying messages that are being communicated in our culture today. We have to learn how to ask the question, is it true? Is it right? Is it good? So we're going to do a quick exercise, and I need your guys' help for it. I'm going to put up on the screen, I'm going to point out a few different things that we consume that are really normal for us to consume in our society today. Many of us in this room do. And we're going to ask a question. What is it communicating? Now, there's two things. There's what is it intended to communicate? And then there's like, what does it actually communicate? What is the function of this thing? Like when we consume it, how we consume it, what is it communicating to us about what it means to be human, about human value, about relationships, sex, and sexuality? So I'm going to say them, and you guys are going to write some notes, and then we'll kind of get some feedback, okay? So first one, Instagram. So Instagram did a little bit of research and learned that the mission statement of Instagram is simply to share and capture memories, which I would say in a lot of ways, Instagram does a really good job of doing, right? And it's become a platform where people can share stories, where people can communicate awesome things that are going on in their life, and you can be connected with people. So there's good in these things. But what are the things that are being communicated through the function of the app, through what we're doing? So for those of you that have Instagram, you understand. For those of you that don't, you probably know. But Instagram, you post a picture, you write a caption, and the main functions are you like pictures and you comment on them, and then you follow people that you're interested in, right? Pretty simple. So let's take a moment, and I want to just brainstorm with ourselves, what does the app itself and the function of the app, how you use it, communicate? And let's just break it down. What does it communicate, if anything, about what makes humans valuable? And what does it communicate, if anything, about relationships and sex and sexuality? So write down any thoughts that you might have. There's a lot more messages, but right, if you just take, we took 2 minutes to just sit and kind of think through, okay, what might be being communicated to me explicitly or implicitly just by using this app, which wasn't made to do these things or to communicate these things, but they are being communicated through it. So as we consume them, these are messages that we're taking in and having to navigate. All right, next one, The Bachelor. This is I looked up the kind of the mission of The Bachelor or The Bachelorette or any iteration of it. The series revolves around a single bachelor or bachelorette who starts with a pool of romantic interest from whom he or she is expected to select a wife or husband. During the course of the season, The Bachelor eliminates candidates, culminating in a marriage proposal to his or her final selection. All right, so let's just talk about it for a moment. Bachelor. This is what they're trying to communicate. What's being communicated about human value, about relationships, about sex and sexuality. The most popular dating app online right now. If you don't know what it is, you don't need to know what it is, but I'm going to tell you what it is for the sake of the conversation. Tinder, their mission statement, is a geosocial, so geographical, social networking, an online dating application that allows users to anonymously swipe to like or dislike other profiles on their photos, a small bio, and common interests. Once two users have matched, they can exchange messages. So we have this, the app. You get a picture of a girl or guy, depending on what you're interested in, and then you give a small bio, says how far away they are from you right now, and then you either or yay. I don't even know. I don't use it. So, and neither should you. So what is being communicated about human value, about relationships, about sex through this app, or of what you know of it or can imagine of it? Apps next week, because it's fascinating and I think helpful for the conversation. But what's important is for Tinder, it's the number one dating app right now, and the majority of users admit that they go on there only for sexual relationships. That's not true for everyone, but geographic location, right? You're looking for people. Most of the time the app is used at night. So people are looking for love late at night for kind of a quick connection. And that's essentially what the app is used for. Okay, with that, I know I'm taking a little bit long time, but I want to continue with this. Pornography, huge pattern in our culture. 49% of young adults say all or most of their friends use porn regularly. 41% of practicing Christian boys, 13 to 24, use porn at least once a month. And girls are a little bit lower than that. 23% of practicing Christian men, 25 years old and older, use porn at least once a month. And 1 out of every 8 online searches and 1 out of every 5 mobile searches is for porn. Pornography takes up 1/3 of the internet's bandwidth. So to say that pornography is not a pattern in our culture would be to put blinders over your eyes. For us as a community, we are not immune. This is from our survey that we took a couple weeks ago. And about 50% of us have either been exposed to pornography or are engaged in viewing pornography once a week, or at least once a month, and some of us every day. So this is very much a part of us. When I was in 7th grade, I went to a friend's house, a group of friends from Mariners Christian School, went over to his house, and we went up to his dad's office, and he said, hey, let me show you something cool. And he revealed to us his dad's folder of hundreds of porn videos. I'd never seen porn before. I actually hadn't even heard what it was. I watched initially with disgust and then interest of figuring out what's going on here and why we're watching it. And left his house, didn't think much about it until my curiosity peaked. And I started to look online at different photos and different videos on YouTube to eventually, by the time I was in 8th grade, I was watching porn on porn websites almost every day until the sophomore year of high school, and then it became about once a week, and then once a month, and so on, until I finally, thankfully, God met me where I was, provided people in my life to keep me accountable, and since then have been on a journey of finding healing from that. But I say that not to just share about my experience for the sake of it, but one, to empathize with you guys and be compassionate of this is a very real thing. And many of us were victims, right? I didn't choose to initially go on and watch porn, but I was hooked by it at a young age, going through puberty, figuring it out. I was hooked by it and then became an active participant in it. So many of us were victims to this pattern, were participants in it, and we need to find hope and healing. Because the reality is, if we were to take time and talk about the message that porn communicates, the issue with porn is that it displays human beings as sexual objects for personal pleasure, and it completely removes the emotional element of sex that God intended for it. It makes men and women simply 2D objects for your own personal pleasure. Pope John Paul II says this: there is no dignity when the human dimension is eliminated from the person. In short, the problem with pornography is not that it shows too much of the person, but that it shows far too little. Pornography does not show us the people and their stories. It just reveals to us a body. And it can shape our mind in radical ways, even if we've only seen it a few times. So I say that again, not to shame or put any guilt, but I say that to say, one, I'm sorry. And I have so much compassion for you if you're navigating this. Two, to say that you do have a part in this. You're not just a victim, you are also a participant. And that you need to seek healing, which we'll talk more about later. But essentially, what starting healing looks like and what it was for me is confession. It's recognizing that you are forgiven and acknowledging that before God. It's coming up with a plan with someone that you trust and then having accountability moving forward. And I can promise you this: if right now you are someone who is struggling with pornography, there is hope. There can be freedom. And my encouragement is you don't keep it quiet. Don't keep it hidden. Don't be embarrassed about it. This is, unfortunately, a common struggle for many people. And a lot of people in our culture don't actually believe it is even, should even be considered a struggle or a problem. But it dehumanizes and it boils women, mostly women, but everyone down to just a body, not a human being made in the image of God, full of dignity and value. So, I know I'm going late, but I want to finish with this. Three postures to navigate culture well. Here's the hope, because I don't want us to hear this and be like, well, we're all doomed. We're not. There is hope, and you can learn to navigate this well and to pursue Jesus faithfully. Trust God's mercy. Trust the fact. I love that Paul starts Romans 12:2 by saying, in view of God's mercy. Look at God's mercy. Look at the fact that even in the midst of your sin, even in the midst of your bentness away from him and God's good intentions for your life, he has shown you mercy. He loves you enough to do the work that you need to be in right relationship with him. In view of his mercy, trust it. Don't just know it. Don't just acknowledge, oh yeah, Jesus died on a cross for me. No, trust what that means for you in your life. Surrender to God. Following Jesus requires a whole life surrender, saying, God, I no longer live. It is you that live within me, and I want to live for you. I surrender my life to you. We can talk about how to live. You could ask me questions about your dating relationship. We could do dating 101 right off the bat. But if we miss this, then we might as well not even be talking about this. This matters more than anything, to surrender to God, that he is the Lord of your life and everything flows from that. Then also to remember that you are, as a follower of Jesus, you are a light to the world. That is who you are. That is who you are. And in Matthew 13, he says, you wouldn't put a bowl over a light. But you are meant to be a light to the world by the way you live, by what you say, by what you do, by who you trust. And there is no darker place in our world in this age than when it comes to sexuality and relationships. And we can be a light in that space, one of love and truth and grace. This graph is from a book called Faith in Exiles, fascinating book. But essentially what this graph is saying is they did a huge survey with Christians who had grown up in the church and who had remained faithful to Jesus based on a variety of questions that they answered, and then people who didn't. This right here is typical 15 to 23-year-old and how many hours they spend using screen media, so that's TV, their phone, whatever it may be, a year. So 2,767 hours a year spent in front of a screen. And then this is the input, the spiritual content received by these people. These are church-going 15 to 23-year-olds, and these are non church-going, typical 15 to 23-year-olds, and how much spiritual content. And it says down here, the question was, how many hours in the last week did you spend focusing on your spirituality, including going to church, reading the Bible, praying, listening, or reading Christian content, or talking about faith? So the gist of this, we spend much more time, me included, receiving content from our phones, from TV, from Netflix, from whatever it may be, than we do focusing our hearts and minds on God. Gosh, it's no wonder that we don't love God as much as we do, right? It's no wonder that we're shaped more by the culture than we are by the truth that we find in Scripture. So, what are practices that we can do? Here's three practices to navigate culture. From this book, there were five of them, but here are the three that I want to encourage us in. To form a resilient identity by experiencing intimacy with Jesus. Now, when I say intimacy with Jesus, you might think of a moment at Hume Lake Camp or worship on a Wednesday night, and that's good. That's really good. That's important. But cultivating intimacy in relationships is not just found in the awesome moments, but it's found in the nitty-gritty, weeping and broken down moments of your life where you come to God in prayer and look to his scripture for truth. It's found in the quiet place where instead of looking at your phone, you take a moment to breathe and focus your mind on God. So we must make unhurried time in the quiet to be with God. Through prayer, through scripture, we talk about this all the time, but we must begin to cultivate intimacy and experience that with Jesus in order for us to remain faithful to him for the long term. Two, we must develop muscles for cultural discernment. This morning, most of the time we spent was just flexing, was just using our muscles for cultural discernment, actually thinking about the things that we consume rather than just mindlessly consuming them. Philippians 4:8 is a beautiful passage that speak where he says, finally, brothers and sisters, think about what is true, what is good, what is noble, what is right. And he goes on and on. What is excellent, what is praiseworthy. Think about those things. It's not enough just to say no to certain things that we're consuming, but we must fill it with things that are true. And while we're discerning, we must look at these things of what's true, what's good about The Bachelor. Is there anything as we watch it? Or is it all false? Is it all bad? And be able to process that as we go. But we must learn to have those muscles, because the reality is, I won't be here, your small group leader won't be here, your parents won't be there, and they shouldn't be. When you guys leave Overflow and either continue with our church community or go to college somewhere, you need to learn how to do that. I have an invitation. I'm going to send a text message out, but an invitation to take a week for a digital detox, which will look different for all of us, but essentially what it is not looking at your phone an hour before bed and not looking at your phone an hour after you wake up, and filling that time with prayer and scripture. And then other options of, some of you might say, I'm not going to look at Netflix for a week. I'm going to delete all my social media apps, whatever that may be for you. And just see how you feel. Just see how you feel and journal about it. See what's anxious about it, of, I feel like I'm missing out on everything. I haven't talked to this one friend all week because I deleted my Snapchat. Whatever it may be, just think about it, right? But we need to detox from the digital, being inundated with the things on the screens and digital things, and so that we can begin to fill those spaces with God. So I'll send a text message out back in an email tomorrow. Last one. Thank you guys for being patient. Forge meaningful intergenerational relationships. Forge meaningful intergenerational relationships. You guys all in here have access to a small group leader who is older and wiser and just a few steps ahead. That is a beautiful example of what an intergenerational relationship could be. Whether it's meaningful is up to you and whether you want to pursue that relationship. There are tons of people in this church who are older and wiser and who have been through a lot, maybe not in the exact same way, but they can be an asset to you. Some of your parents, but we need as many meaningful intergenerational relationships as we can. And from statistics, when you have this, you have accountability, you have support, you have an example. We need to forge those relationships for support, for accountability, and for counsel. This is not where this conversation ends. We will continue it. But for now, I'm going to pray for us. And I want to just encourage you guys again that faithfulness in this area is pursuit of Jesus.